Take out your Bibles this morning and open them up to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and pull out your outlines that say singular focus. Singular focus. It's Mother's Day, so I'm going to talk about celibacy. Said before, I'm not terribly motivated by the Hallmark calendar, and today is going to be solid proof. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we'll be starting right there towards the beginning of the chapter, kind of summarizing verses 1 through 5. You'll recall from last week that we talked a little bit about married couples fulfilling their duties to one another. 1 Corinthians 7, 1 through 5. Remember that? The daily praying, the weekly date night, the monthly putting your lives and your heads together for scheduling and whatnot, the yearly investment in a marriage retreat where you can deconstruct and reconstruct your marriage. Remember those things? Those duties, those joyful duties of being married one to another. This week, the Apostle Paul turns his attention to something he knew a little bit more about, and that is those that are single. Those of you that are single in the body, sometimes you've come to me after I talk about marriage or I talk about the metaphor of marriage and how God's love for the church is likened unto a marriage and how Christ's participation in the church is likened unto the male and the female marriage. And you've said to me, you're always talking about marriage. Why don't you ever talk about us? Why don't you ever talk about the single people? Well, today is your Sunday. Today I get to talk about being single, something that I was for 26 years of my life, so I remember a little bit, kind of, what that was like back in the day. But more than that, I just want to remind those of you that are single, that are headed toward marriage, that there is a vision that God paints for you in Scripture of the marriage relationship. Those of you that are married, you are to live out that vision for those that are single. The one group that probably will disconnect from such a sermon the most this morning are those of you that are already married. Because we just got done last week saying, if you're already married, please act like it. Don't act like you're single if you're married, right? We talked about that last week. Don't act as though you should be unmarried if you are married. Act married. Fulfill those duties. Daily, weekly, monthly, yearly investments. However, this week we're going to talk a little bit about being single. And I think what you will find, those of you that are married, is that there are important lessons in here for us to be reminded of. There are important lessons for us when it comes to our dedication to God and really the purpose of why we truly are married. So let's dive in. We're going to start in 1 Corinthians 7, 6. But this I say, I told you last week, he's looking ahead. This that I'm about to say to you, I say by way of concession, not of command. Note, letter B, number 1, that the encouragement for what Paul is about to say is not meant in a command fashion. You have to do this. What he's doing is sharing wise counsel. You remember that Paul was the spiritual father of this congregation. 1 Corinthians 4:15. He calls himself their father. And so by way of concession, by way of wise advice, I am coming to you. I'm not trying to tell you what to do. I'm recommending something to you that is important. And what is that? Letter C, the wish of Paul. And it is just that. It's wish. It's hope. It's desire, that's what that word means. The wish of Paul is that everyone could be as I myself am. Verse 7, let's read it. Yet I wish that all men were even as I myself am. However, each man has his own gift from God, one in this manner and one in that manner. The wish of Paul is that everyone would be as he was. Now, Paul was single, by the way. If you didn't know that, it's clear from the text, it's clear from other passages. Paul was not married. He was a single man. And so when he says, I wish that you would be as I myself am, he was stating something to the Corinthian church that they already knew, that he was single. Now, whether Paul had formerly been married, in other words, One of the passages in Scripture talks about Paul being a Pharisee amongst Pharisees, that he was one of the most esteemed Pharisees that was around. He was obedient to the law. He was a zealot for God. He had done things amongst the Pharisees at a very young age that most young men could not do. Now, just so you know a little bit more about the Pharisees valued marriage extremely highly. It was one of the high values amongst the Pharisees. And in fact, some people would say historically, you could not advance into some of those higher echelons of being a Pharisee unless you were married. So many people feel that there's a great likelihood that at one time, Paul was actually married. Now, we don't know. He never says, my ex-wife. He never says, my wife who passed away. He never says any of those things. But these things are certainly possibilities, and they give texture to the Scripture. Because when Paul speaks of being a widow or a widower, if that in fact was his experience, it brings texture to his words. If he is speaking to people about divorce, which he is going to be doing next week, which in turn means I get to do that next week, he's possibly speaking from an experience of him becoming a Christian and his wife, the wife of a Pharisee, the wife of an esteemed Pharisee, abandoning him and walking out on him and leaving him. And so he has specific things to say about abandonment in a marriage. And so our understanding, our background of appreciating that the experience that Paul is in currently might not have been his entire history, I think gives texture to the Scriptures, and we should be respectful of those, whether Paul had formerly been married or if he was a lifelong single man. We do not know. We do know that when he wrote this to the Corinthians that he was single. What we know for sure is that Paul wished that everybody would remain unmarried. That was his hope, his desire, was that everybody would stay single. Now, I have to admit, this is very different than me. I kind of hope you all get married. You know, that's kind of one of my strange hopes. It's probably, I'm probably a bit of a victim of the culture. I'm going to address that in just a little bit. But I've got one of those great views of marriage, the romance of marriage, and I just think getting married is a really great thing. And I hope that those of you out there that are single get to experience what that is like. But Paul is calling us to something that is different than that. And I think that it should captivate us. I think that it should get our attention this morning as we study. So if you've grown up in a culture like I have that just assumes marriage, that just assumes dating, that just assumes that someone somewhere out there is your perfect match. And if you can't find them at church, then you should go to a different church and find them in a different singles group. And if you can't find them in that singles group, then there's eHarmony. Praise Jesus for eHarmony, right? You can go to the internet and you can find your perfect match, even if they live in a different state or a different country. There are options for you. I come out of a culture that expects couples, or expects people to date. Paul pushes up against that. Paul pushes up against that with this wish, with this hope, letter D. He recognized, though, that not everyone was gifted to be single. Now look at what he says. I wish that all men were even as I myself am. However, each man has his own gift. In other words, being single, living a life that is single, lifelong. By the way, I've tried not to use the word celibate because I just think it has such lousy connotations in our culture. Obviously, there is a whole world of Catholicism where the priesthood is celibate, and that's got its own set of poor connotations, unfortunate connotations in our culture. I don't even want you to think in terms of celibacy, because that sounds like some sort of, I don't know, Da Vinci Code kind of commitment, something weird, strange, a little remote to our experience in Western America. I want you to think in terms of exactly what it says. The word celibate is not used. He just simply says, I wish that you were as I am. I say this to the unmarried. So he's speaking to people that are unmarried. Perhaps you have gone through a divorce. Perhaps you are a widow or a widower. Perhaps you have never been married. I do not know, but you would categorize yourself as an unmarried person. Paul recognizes that not everyone is gifted to be unmarried and that it must be a gift from God. That's the implication here, is that being unmarried, assuming that that's what I'm going to be for the rest of my life, that's going to have to be a gift from God. That has to come from the Lord Himself. Why does He think this? Why? I mean, it seems so strange to us in our culture. Why would someone think this? Letter E, top of the back page. As noted last week, the ultimate purpose for Paul's request is not to promote frustration. It's not to say, hey, you really, really want to get married? Bummer. You got to be single. You just grit your teeth and figure it out. Come on. Aren't you dedicated to Jesus? What's your deal? It's not that. It's not some sort of frustration or unhappiness. What? You're a widow? You're divorced? Well, fine. Live that way. You're stuck. That kind of thing. We'll address that more in weeks to come. But it is to promote what he says in verse 35. Remember this. I say this for your benefit, Paul says, not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is appropriate and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. That is ultimately what we're driving at. This whole passage is driving towards an undistracted devotion to the Lord. So we've got to hold that out there. We've got to hold out that being unmarried is a unique opportunity to have undistracted devotion to the Lord. That is not to say that being married just wipes out all possibility of being useful for God. All right? That's not what it says. However, there is a certain undistractedness that exists for the unmarried of not having to worry, not having to invest in, not having to contribute to a spouse or to a family. It's just by just natural practical implication, you don't have to do those things if you're unmarried. And if that is the case, Paul says that is a superior place for you to be. He holds this up and says, hey, that is a good place for people. I wish everybody were gifted like I am. I wish everybody was single. Boy, what a counterculture message in this culture that he existed in, where women oftentimes did not have value unless they were married. And how counterculture is that to our own Western culture? The culture that we live in, where there is a whole industry of nightclubs and bars and opportunities for singles to get together and dance and meet and all this kind of stuff. There's like a whole world out there, hopefully, that you are not participating in, but there's a whole world out there that is existent, that is dedicated just to connect people with other people. I mentioned to you last week, my wife came back from a silent retreat for a few days. I thought she would miss me. First thing she said was, I didn't. It was painful for me too, as you can tell. She said, you know, one of the things I realize is that some of the needs that I have in my life that I depend on you and the kids for, what God revealed to me over that weekend was that that's Him. He's the one that's put those needs, and He wants to be the one that meets those needs. And when you guys were stripped away, I just did business with God, and I realized that He's the one that wants to fulfill those needs. This is what Paul is drilling at, is that sometimes we have needs in our lives, and we go about meeting those needs in inappropriate manners. Sometimes you have a need for relationship, and that need for relationship has been placed there by God, and He wants to have that need of relationship met by Him. And what do? You go out and look for a date. You go out and look for someone to hang out with. You can't stand being alone. It drives you absolutely crazy, and so you immediately try to hook up with other people. Can you imagine getting married under those contexts? Under that context? That would be very difficult. That would be a very difficult marriage for a person that has been gifted by God to be single, but cannot figure out, they do not have the ability to figure out that they have been wired by God, gifted by God to be single, and they go along with the culture and they end up getting married. What a sad state of affairs to find yourself in. So I have to call those of you that are single, those of you that are unmarried, I have to call you to these scriptures to at least consider it. That perhaps, I know this is wild to say out loud, perhaps you have been called to not get married. Perhaps you have been called and gifted by God to a unique place of undistracted devotion to Him. Now I know, if I was sitting in a congregation and a pastor said that, I would look down, chuckle a little bit, and just go, that's not me. I can't do that. Well, Paul's going to address that. Let's talk about that. Number two, letter A. Paul has already directed that married people should function according to the duties of marriage. Okay. In other words, if you're married and you're like, you know, I just don't dig marriage anymore. I'm going to live single now. You know, Paul says, no, don't do that. That's not speaking well of marriage. It's not speaking well of Christ. It's not speaking well of anything. You're married. You should fulfill what the duties of marriage are. Here, he's going to specifically address those who are single, and especially a subset of formerly married Christians in verse 8. Look at chapter 7, verse 8. But I say to the unmarried and to widows. Isn't that interesting that he singles out widows? Greek had a very, very seldom used word, never used in the New Testament, for widowers. There is a word for widowers in the original language, but it's seldom ever used. And so, like many of the words that are used in Scripture, this is perhaps a portable word. In other words, it's not just speaking to widows, it's also speaking to widowers. So men and women that used to be married, but their spouses have passed away. He says, to the unmarried and to widows and widowers. A lot of people think that this means that Paul used to be married and that his wife passed away, by the way. It is good for them if they remain even as I. In other words, remain in a state of being single. To the unmarried and to the widows and the widowers. To those that are unmarried, those that even find themselves unmarried because they have been divorced, or those that are unmarried because they've just never been married. So that covers basically all the single people, and he singles out the widows and the widowers specifically. Perhaps he has singled out the widows especially, and the female widows, obviously, especially because of the difficulty in this culture with which a widow would have had. A woman in this particular culture was completely 100% supported by her husband. It wasn't like she, you know, was like, hey, we're a little short, I'm going to go get a job. That just didn't happen in that culture. A woman almost exclusively stayed home. Whatever business she did was her husband's business. That was the function of a woman in this particular society. Remember, this is 2,000 years ago. And so in that culture, if your husband died, what happens to you? It's not like you had life insurance. They didn't have life insurance 2,000 years ago. It's not like you were just, you know, picked up by your family. Some people didn't live anywhere near their family. Widows often would become completely destitute and have to beg at the city gates. It's one of the reasons, it's one of the textures that exists in Scripture why Paul says so adamantly that the church is to take care of the widows. The church is to take care of the orphans. The church is to take care of those that are helpless and discarded by society. It's one of the reasons that we feel such an affinity and such a connection to Long Beach Rescue Mission, to Lydia House, and to the other ministries that are involved at the mission. Because we are commanded that out of the compassion of our hearts, we are to take care of people that are specifically in a position where they are helpless. That is probably the reason that Paul brings up the widows here. He's saying to them, hey, I know that your instinct would be, I lost my husband, I got to go find me someone else. I've got to have money. I can't live without this. I've got to get married. Who's out there that's available? Who's the old guy that isn't married yet? You know, that kind of thing. He's saying to the widows, the state that you are in is extremely useful by God. You should feel esteemed, gifted, lifted up because of your state of being unmarried. Our culture, of course, letter C, still trains us to consider marriage an automatic expectation. I joked last week that going to Biola University, that you went there either if you're a guy to find a spouse, if you're a girl to find a husband and that kind of thing. It's a strange expectation. They had ceremonies in the girls' dorms. They didn't do this in the guys' dorms. Thank you, Lord. They had this ceremony where it was this secret thing that the girls, I mean, it was secret to the boys anyway. The girls would sit in a circle and they'd turn off all the lights. And I don't know the whole thing because I was never there, but they had this candle and the ring was on it, and they'd pass it around the room of all these girls. And the girl that was engaged would blow out the candle, and then they'd all scream and, oh, you're engaged. And, you know, it's like, it was this huge deal, you know. Like, what do you do for the single people? Yeah, we're just single. No candles to blow out here. Yeah, just the bare left hand. We're good. You know, our culture really lifts up this whole marriage thing, this whole engagement thing. It's like it's a ginormous celebration. Parents want their kids to get good grades, to go to a good school so they can get a good job and so they can get married and have grandkids. Because we all want grandkids, right? That's an important part of our culture. We live in a culture where dating and serious relationships are the norm. I spoke to the college ministry just recently, and one of the folks that was there asked me, you know, they're only 20, 21 years old, at this point, and they're like, I've been dating my boyfriend for 4 years. 4 years! Holy macaroni! That is unbelievable! That is such a long time to be in a dating relationship. And they're like, yeah, I still want to graduate. I'm not going to graduate until I'm 24. So they're looking at 7, 8 years. This is normal. Normal in our culture. Normal in our society. We are unlike the society that Paul lived in every possible way. Girls got married at 14, 15 years old. Parents often chose who their husbands would be. It was seldom chosen by the child. A practice that I find myself strangely supportive of. But I guess my point here is, wow, our culture has a huge expectation, just a blanketing, overwhelming expectation that we throw down on those that are single, that somehow their lives are incomplete without having someone else to be with. That somehow your life is not quite fulfilled if you do not have someone that you are in a serious relationship with. Paul is appealing for a different consideration. Remember, he said it's not a command. I'm just giving you some wise counsel. I want you to consider something different, and that would be that you remain unmarried so that you could have undistracted devotion to the Lord. Has God gifted you for this? Has God gifted you for this kind of ministry? For some, though, Paul says, it's pretty clear that you should not remain single. He addresses them in verse 9. But if they do not have self-control, now, isn't that a rude way of putting it? I don't know. It's like, whoa, hey, so what's the deal there? If they do not have self-control, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Oh, yeah, I get a little oohs and ahs out of that. It's better to marry than to burn with passion. I've had 12-year-olds come to me and say, I'm burning with passion for my boyfriend or my girlfriend. What am I supposed to do? My parents won't let us get married. That kind of thing. All right? I mean, the verse says, if you burn with passion, don't fight it. Just go with it. You right? And just get yourself married. They married that young in Jesus' time. I don't know what the deal is with my parents. What's he talking about here? The gift of being unmarried, let's just talk about this first, is not so much a choice against marriage. Let's make clear on that. It is a choice for undistracted devotion to the Lord. One should not consider it a rejection of culture, a rejection of marriage, a rejection. It's not like you're looking at marriage and going, oh, well, that institution stinks. Look at all those married people that get divorced. They're a mess. They've got kids that are a mess. Look at all the problems that exist because of marriage in our culture. Look at all the difficulties that exist in our culture because of marriage. Well, I'm rejecting that. I don't like that. It's over. It's done with. I'm going to be single. That's not what Paul is driving at. It's not a choice against marriage or rejection of marriage. It's simply a choice for an undistracted devotion to the Lord. We should not view being unmarried as a negative curse. I got to admit, I joke around with people sometimes to the point of being annoying. I know that's hard to believe. to the point of being annoying about them being single. I've actually been told by friends, Chris, cut it out. Dude, they already feel bad about being single. It's already bad enough in this culture. They don't need their pastor pounding on them. Hey, do you have a date? Do you have a boyfriend? Do you have a girlfriend? What you doing? Come on. Let's get on the ball here. You're a pretty decent person. You could probably find somebody. Come on. You know, I mean, who wants their pastor hammering on them about something like that? I've been told by people, you know, you need to cool it. This is what I think we should try to remember with those that are single. We should not view being unmarried as a negative curse. It's not, you know, it's not like, oh, you're 30 and you're not married? What's your problem? You know, that kind of thing. It is a positive gift. It is the possibility that there's a gift there given by God for undistracted devotion. And those of you that are single, you should consider this. You should consider that God has selected you, chosen you, gifted you for undistracted devotion to Him. But for some, obviously, remaining single is not a gift. It's a curse. For those who have seriously explored, and I can't bracket, highlight, underline those two words enough, seriously explored whether they have a gifting from God for being single, but are still dissatisfied, it is better to pursue a Christian marriage, Paul says. Now, I'm not speaking, by the way, of struggling with lust. That would be too easy, would it not? Oh, I struggle with lust, therefore I should get married. As though being married means you can lust and you've got some sort of an outlet. Which is ridiculous, by the way. That is not the case. Lust is of the flesh. Lust is of the devil. And it's supposed to be countered with the Spirit of God. It is the fruit of the Spirit that answers the question of lust. It is not gritting your teeth. It is not closing your eyes. It is not any of those things. It is embracing the Spirit of God, allowing Him to control your life, and fleeing from those things which would drag you into that trap. Lust is not appropriate for the unmarried, and it's not appropriate for the married either. Rather, Paul is speaking of satisfaction, of being settled in one's soul with something. Are you, those of you that are single, unmarried, are you satisfied with God alone? That is the question that Paul is asking. Are you gifted to be satisfied with God alone? Now, there's a part of that question that troubles me as a married person, because I'd like to say that I am satisfied with God alone. However, God has not made me to be alone. He has not wired me, gifted me to be alone. And so my answer to that question is no. I am not satisfied by God alone. I am satisfied by God and His provision in my life, my wife. These are the two things that God has given to me in the gift of marriage, which God, of course, has established and which God established from the very beginning. God has gifted those things to me in order to find my satisfaction. Make no mistake, there are things in my marriage and with my children that distract me from my total devotion to the Lord. That should not be considered as a complete negative. However, it is a great positive for those of you that are single to lead a life of undistracted devotion to the Lord. If you find yourself single, though, and you do not find yourself satisfied, if you find let me get to that in just a second. I want to explain that a little bit more. But my question is just simply, and Paul's question is simply, are you satisfied with God alone? If you answer yes, If it's true in your soul, yes, I am satisfied with God alone. I do not need another man. I do not need another woman for any further satisfaction. I feel gifted by God for undistracted devotion to the Lord. You got the gift. You got it. Run with it. Go with it. Go after it. Use your singleness for undistracted devotion to the Lord. I could give you examples of people in my life, people that I know that are single, that use that singleness for undistracted devotion to the Lord, for serving Him in a way that would be impossible for me to do, because they do not have the same boundaries that I have with marriage. Now, if you are not satisfied with God alone, which I've already associated myself with, if God has made you for marriage, then your dissatisfaction should lead you towards marriage. Your dissatisfaction with being single, your knowledge internally, I don't have that gift. Now, I don't want you to assume that. If you're single, I want you to seriously explore it. If you're a widow or a widower, I want you to seriously explore this. If you're divorced, I want you to seriously explore this. Don't just kick it off to the side because this culture says, well, it's just the expectation. It's just what I do. People ask me out on a date, I'm going to go. That kind of thing. Or I see somebody that I think I kind of want to hang out with, I'm just going to do that. No, in fact, I would say seek wise counsel, those of you that are single, before you pursue a serious relationship. Wise counsel are not just your peers. Wise counsel are probably people that are a little bit older, more established. People that are not in your peer group. People that would not just tell you what you want to hear. I recently saw the movie. Like all movies, I do not recommend that any of you see this movie. Just because I mention a movie does not mean that I am making a recommendation for you to go see this movie. I do not doubt that there are things in this movie that offended me and that would also offend you. But I saw the movie. He's just not that into you. It is a movie about the things women say to each other when a guy blows them off. And the way that women talk to each other. Oh, he was probably just having a bad day. Oh, da 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 da. You know, some reason for why you're a perfectly fine person and he really is into you. He just lost your phone number. You know, that kind of thing. And the whole theme of the movie is actually, ladies, he's just not that into you. That kind of thing. That's why I say seek wise counsel that is outside of your peer group. Generally speaking, when we seek counsel from those that are within our peer group, our peer group is trying to say things to us that are going to keep us happy and in a happy relationship. Seek counsel that is outside of your peer group. Someone that could objectively see the relationship. Remember, do not forget this. Paul is going to drill this home in the verses that are ahead of us. Marriage is a lifelong decision. You should not perceive it as anything other than that. I know that our culture perceives it differently. I know that we are all, every single one of us in this room, are touched by people that have not had successful marriages, have either ended up in divorce or have been abandoned by their spouses. I know that every one of us in this room have experienced that kind of thing. But those of you that are unmarried and are considering, is this what God has for me in my life? Understand, marriage is a lifelong decision. Forever. Like the full brunt of those words should hammer down on you. One person, the rest of your days. If that sounds like slavery, don't get married. That sounds like the greatest deal ever. Seek wise counsel. Seek wise counsel. Talk to those people that are gifted to be single. Talk to those people that are gifted in their marriages. Consider those of you that are married. We in our culture should make it more difficult to get married. We should have more challenges. That's why I take couples through premarital counseling. One of the first things I ask them is about this verse. Are you getting married because you're burning with passion? Now see, in every marriage, that should be an element. You should burn with passion for your spouse. Absolutely an essential ingredient. No one should get married if they're not a hunk of burden love. I'm serious, all right? You shouldn't do it. Bad news if you try to pull that off. Don't just be like roommates. Everyone that is getting married should include that element. But it should not be the sole ingredient. I got news for you. Things cool. That burning passion turns into warm passion at times. Occasionally, even cold bathwater. Right? Right? My 15th anniversary is this week. I love being married and all that kind of stuff. But let's face it. It's not like Paul speaks of right here all the time. And if this is the sole reason that you're getting married, see, this is where I want to say something like you're a moron or you're a dork or something like that. You're not being wise. There should be multiple reasons. Significant reasons, different reasons for getting married than just this one sole ingredient. However, Paul uses this to say, if you are burning with passion, it's an indicator that God has not gifted you for being unmarried. If you are burning with passion, then it is an indicator that perhaps, in fact, you are not meant for being single, that you, in fact, are meant for marriage. It should not be the deciding factor. It should not be the only factor, but it could be an indicator that this whole single thing is not for you. That's why I say in letter F that his maxim, it's better to marry than burn with passion, is not meant to be the only reason, but a strong indicator that you shouldn't remain single. We should take it out of the equation of, okay, that means I should get married. If that means you should get married, then every 12-year-old that has a burning passion for their girlfriend or boyfriend is on the track for marriage at that point. That's ridiculous. I don't even remember who I dated when I was 12 years old. That doesn't make any sense whatsoever. What it is an indicator that perhaps you shouldn't be single. That it definitely indicates. So where are we left this morning? What are we left with at the end of this? What a strange sermon. Let me take the whole of verses 1 through 9 together. Paul is painting a picture for us. The first picture he wants to paint is for those of you that are married. Married couples who fulfill the duties of a Christian marriage, Paul says, are better for the purposes of the Lord. In other words, would you consider, those of you that are married, that you were not married just to fulfill your burning passion? That in fact, God has a purpose for your marriage, a unique fingerprint for your marriage that is meant for the kingdom of God. God put you together for His kingdom, for the purpose of His kingdom. He did not put you together just to satisfy your wants, just because He's like, oh, wouldn't make a good single person. Go ahead, get hitched. God is not willy-nilly in His purposes. God, in fact, has chosen you as a Christian couple for the purposes of His kingdom. Are you living that? We should ask ourselves that as we work our way through 1 Corinthians 7. Are you living that? Are you living as a couple that is better together than single? Because that's why God put you together, so that you would be better together. What could not be accomplished by you alone can be accomplished by you together. Are you accomplishing that? Are you doing that? Are you living that? If you are not, if you sit there and you know in your heart right now that you as a married couple are not doing that, then I'm calling on you, Scripture is calling on you this morning, to redeem your marriage relationship for the purposes of the Lord. To do what you were called to do better together. Those of you that are single, Paul also asks in the latter half of these verses for you to consider remaining in the state that you are in, unmarried, satisfied by God, satisfied by God and with God for undistracted service, undistracted devotion to Him. How are you doing with that? Are you a single person that is just constantly distracted? Are you a single person that just thinks, you know, there's a whole world of single girls out there, all opportunities to date? Are you a single gal that's looking at that whole world of guys that are out there and thinking, oh, just opportunities to date? You categorize your friends. Dateable? Not dateable. Wouldn't date them? Would date them. Be nice to them? Don't care about them. That kind of mentality, that kind of thinking. As long as God has you in this state of being single, will you consider whether or not God has provided His satisfaction to you? How are you doing with that? How are you doing with undistracted service to God? Are you single for the purposes of His kingdom? Because I got news for you. If you will not live dedicated to the purposes of the kingdom of God while you're single, there's very little chance that you will do it when you get married. Might as well begin practicing it now. That's what God has called us to. He's called us to devotion. He has called us to being either better together or having undistracted devotion to Him. Are you living that? That's the question Paul's asking. Are you living to the maximum of the state that God finds you in? That God has placed you in? That God has gifted you for? That you are experiencing this morning? Are you living the maximum for the sake of the kingdom of God? As the worship team comes up this morning, I just want to encourage you to consider these things. We're going to talk about some subjects that touch all of us. You know, we're going to begin talking about divorce next week, about remaining married, for those that have already experienced divorce and that kind of, well, we're going to be talking about some of these issues in the weeks that are coming up. But at the foundation of what Paul is saying, when he began answering the questions of the Corinthians, his sole purpose was to ask them, if you are married, are you fulfilling your duties to each other? Are you effective for the sake of the kingdom of God together if God has given you that? Hey, if you're single, would you consider staying single? Would you consider whether or not God has gifted you for undistracted, even more devotion to Him than those married couples get? I wish that everyone would remain as I myself am, Paul said. Why? Because he was experiencing an abundant life of having his needs and his wants and his desires met by the Lord, being able to do things that no married person could ever possibly accomplish. Paul himself, who has laid such a foundation for our faith, was able to do these things. God wants to glorify His name through whatever state you find yourself in. Will you consider what His call is on your life this morning as we stand and respond to Him? Let's stand together.